We're going to finish up in Matthew 23 today and head into 24. But as we looked at Matthew 23, Jesus is where Bible scholars think is on Tuesday, right, of Holy Week, heading up to Friday when he is crucified. And so he's been in this intense conversation with these Pharisees and calling them what we all like to be called, right? You hypocrites. It's like, oh, ow, I don't like you. We're challenged by their misplaced values, that they had lost sight of God's mercy and his love. And they had, Jesus had articulated seven woes or seven ways that he's so brokenhearted and he's sorrowful. Hopefully, there we go. It's interesting, as we go into this next verse, this isn't done. Verse 33 in the NIV, he says, right, he's already said several things, your failed leadership. Jesus goes on, he says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Really, Jesus is talking about just the consequence of hard hearts. He's saying, you keep going this way, and hell awaits you. You keep having a hard heart. As it's interesting, is sometimes we just need a tap on the shoulder. I'm like, oh, okay, thanks for... And other times, we need something more attention-grabbing. We talk about the two by the side of the head. But even then, some people, these Pharisees, what's amazing to me is God's continued grace. Because what does he say? He says, he doesn't say I'm done with you, does he? He says, I'm going to keep coming to you. I'm going to keep sending messengers to confront you with your sin, to call you to myself. And he says there's two ways, as I think about it, there's two choices, right? There's two ways we can respond when we're hit with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We can say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, whoever your friend. Will you forgive me? I messed up. Or we can say, you know what? I'm not hearing it. And what Jesus says, it says that your guilt will accumulate. When you and I to the convicting role of the Holy Spirit, we condemn ourselves. That guilt accumulates because of our lack of response.
We ignored the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Am I cutting out or is it just me? Joe, in the room, or maybe Leanne, back office, in the door, there's a couple of batteries, and we're going to do a battery change. Wouldn't that be easy? Battery changes? we talk about it, I think about it, is those, when do you and I refuse to respond conviction of the Holy Spirit? Because what we're doing is we're heaping up the guilt on us. And the flip side of that is we'll discover Jesus' intent is not to heap guilt on us. Jesus' intent is to draw himself to us to life, to abundant life. In fact, we'll see his heart here in verse 37. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you start to set those say, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings.
Okay, ready.
Just like that.
Okay.
Wing. Actually, we're just going to change it right now. Love you guys. We're going to... The amazing power of batteries, right? Check back on again. Let's see if this does, if that was the issue going on. To verse 38. Look, excuse me, I'm going to say, I'm just going to read it from the beginning. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate to you, desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is the name of the Lord. I summaries are kind of hard, but I call this rejecting Jesus' love leaves us desolate. As as he comes, he doesn't come and do the smackdown, right? Although he speaks the truth to these Pharisees, his goal is to love and to discipline and to train. But Jesus is heartbroken. He's heartbroken at the response of these people, his people, the people of Israel. The response, they want nothing to do with him. And he knows he's laying his life down for them. But they want nothing to do with them. It's interesting, in this Tuesday of Holy Week, this is the last time Jesus will address the crowd. This is the last time. Jesus knows that he's going to die. And so every conversation, every interaction is couched in the importance of what he is saying. Not only to those people back then, but to us today. What is it that he's saying? I just think about it. You will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What is the easy way that we might look at that? We might look at that just as the second coming, right? That until Jesus comes in his glory and his power, it was like, oh man, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What was it the children said when Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Sunday morning? What did they say? They say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. They said that. And he says it won't happen again. I was thinking about, yes, when Jesus comes back, but I also realize that I won't say that to Jesus unless I recognize who he is. I won't see that unless I recognize that he's died for my sin, for my punishment. He took. He accomplished perfection perfectly. Every single law, every desire that God has, Jesus accomplished. And as I put my faith in him, I don't have to look at my behavior. I don't have to look at my perfection. I get to look at his. And I say, I could never accomplish it, Jesus, but you did. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I believe that's not only true when Jesus comes back, but I believe that's true for you and me today. When we recognize who Jesus is, when we recognize that Jesus has changed us, recognize that he's our only hope, we can say today, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I love that. I was like, yes, that's not true, Jesus. We won't see Jesus until we recognize who he is. The world that does not recognize they need a Savior cannot see Jesus. And they will not see Jesus. It's only as we come and confess that truth that we go, Jesus, man, thank you for your blood. Thank you, Jesus. You are so, so good. those kind of things that come from a relationship that we enjoy. And let's jump into Matthew 24, this next verse. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the building, to its buildings. Do you see all these? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? Hey, these disciples leave. I always kind of crack up and wonder what that's about. Were they just like looking for conversation pieces with Jesus? You don't know what to say to Jesus, right? He's God and he knows everything and he heals things. He always had the right answers. Like, man, aren't these buildings amazing, Jesus? Or maybe they really were amazed with them. As if you've ever been to Jerusalem or even the antiquities to see the size of these stones. Literally, they're huge. Carved out in place, brought in. In fact, by Jesus' time, those buildings would have been almost completed by King Herod. You know, originally built by Solomon, torn down when they got excommunicated to Babylon and then rebuilt again. And then Herod built it up to its present beauty. It was awesome. They were awestruck with it. Was Jesus awestruck with it? No. He said, you see these stones, not one of them will be left on another. And they were just like, by this time, I say kudos to the disciples. They didn't say, no way, Jesus, there's no way those things are coming down. What did they say? When is this going to happen? They didn't say, are you kidding? Is this really going to happen? They said, no. By now, they see him as the Messiah. When is this going to happen? We'll move on as Jesus answers them in verse 4. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. What Jesus is calling his disciples is to be faithful. Stay faithful even when suffering comes, because it's coming. It's not if it comes, but it's when it comes. When you have trouble, when you are suffering, this is really the fifth sermon, you can call it, that Jesus gave. And it's called in Bible scholars the Olivet Discourse. That sounds really scholarly, doesn't it? Olivet, because they're where? On the Mount of Olives. Discourse is really a message, right? Or a sermon. So as he comes, he's saying, teaching them, he's answering their question, which to me is totally fascinating. I'm thinking, what happened if they hadn't asked that question? Would we not have this part of God's word? It's amazing God can use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect kingdom. These guys who are so amazed by the building bring up this conversation that Jesus then redirects and say, now listen, I'll tell you what's going to happen. And this is so important as Matthew, the most chapters of the Gospels and details that others don't have, heads to that famous chapter 28 at the very end when Jesus says, go and make disciples, right? Teaching them what I've taught you. This is part of what Matthew wants to communicate. This is included in what Jesus' disciples need to teach disciples. Is that stuff is going to get really messy. Stuff is going to get really ugly. Jesus breaks into not just talking about what is now, but what? Prophetically. Jesus was all of it. Obviously, he's God, but in the Bible, we have prophets. We have priests. and we have kings. And then when Jesus died on the cross, what else was he? He was the sacrifice, the last sacrifice. And as Jesus exercises his prophetic over the church, he describes, he says, there's going to be false messiahs who say, follow me. I am the way. Follow me. I'm the way to peace and security. He says, there's going to be wars and rumblings of wars, nations against nations, culture against culture. We don't see that today, do we? We read about it. Maybe you've experienced it. There will be famines and earthquakes, but all of these are just, what do you say, the beginning. It's been beginning since the beginning of time. It's been beginning since Jesus. What was the question that they wanted to know the answer of? They said, Jesus said, not a stone or be left upon another. And they said, when will this be? What are the signs of the end when you're going to come? Well, it was only a few years later, if we estimate Jesus year 33 or 30 or whatever, that AD, it was around between 66 and 70 that there was a Jewish revolt that happened in Jerusalem. And the Romans squashed that revolt. And at that time, they ripped down the whole temple. And so it said in AD 70, this scripture was fulfilled. That when that immediate question said, when is this building going to be taken down? It happened in AD 70. But I just think about that is a scripture fulfillment. But as Jesus talks, if you understand scripture, it's both a now and not yet. Because that wasn't the end of it. Something else I read was fascinating, just to kind of give you the idea of what's going on. I always thought it was Rome that came and squashed down the Jews at that time. What I read recently was that actually there were more Jews killed in factional Jew on Jew than there was Romans that killed Jews. Because they were so, just we saw a piece of it, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, how they treated Jesus. There was such a mess that they actually came against each other in those dysfunction wars and rumors of wars. What Jesus said is that father will come against son and against father and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Those things happened. But he said it's like birth pains. I personally, just so you know, have never experienced birth pains. But my wife has, and I've been with her, and I couldn't do a doggone thing about it other than to put my hand on her back, and then she said, get your hand off of me. Birth pains, they come and they go. It's like, I remember we went to Fred Meyer. She started to have them, and then they went away. I said, we got to go to Fred Meyer on the way to the hospital because I'm supposed to get these candies to suck on because I went to the class. And so I stopped at Fred Meyer, we're right in the line, and then all of a sudden she folds over, she goes, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, we're going to have the baby right here in the Fred Meyer line. And I'm thinking, and I'm looking around kind of embarrassed and thinking, I'm embarrassed because I'd never been around a woman having a baby before. And I'm thinking, is this going to happen right here? And she, after a little bit, straightens back up and starts breathing. And Jesus says, man, it's like birth pains, right? You think it's coming. It's like, oh, goodness, this is the worst it's hurt. And then it subsides. And then it comes again. And so he says, like the birth pain, it's going to be waves, waves until the end comes. Verse 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. May I call this Lots of different things you could highlight, but I said, don't lose your love when persecution comes. It's interesting, when things get hard, people tend to get mean. You know, I notice that just even when I'm tired. I get short. But this isn't just being tired, is it? There's some horrendous pressure and heat that's coming on. Because the world hates Jesus, he says, they're going to hate you too. They're going to hate you too, and they will put some of you to death. We have not seen anything like that in the States. In other parts of the world, they're experiencing that. As the sinfulness of people increases, their love will diminish. Love from God and sin cannot coexist. They cannot live together. Sin is the antithesis, the complete opposite of love. So as sin increases, you can't help but love to decrease. Because sin is totally self-centered. Sin is total pride about an ego about yourself, about what you care about. If you care about yourself more than anything, are you going to be, you can't even care about somebody else. You can't listen. You can't put yourself aside. We see that in so many broken ways today. But he encourages, he says, listen, this is what's coming. And if you stand through this, if you stay faithful and don't lose your love for me, don't lose your love for people, he says, you will be saved. I will come back for you. I will come back for you. You can be confident of that. And the good news, Jesus says, and we see that as just missiology. It's like why we send missionaries to other parts of the world. I mean, I kind of laugh. I said some of it's really kind of selfish. It's like we want Jesus to come back. It's like, oh man, as soon as we get all the languages translated, Jesus is going to come back. And that is a piece of it, because he says that the gospels are going to go to every tribe and language in the world. But with that, we have to remember there's going to be some terrible things that happen in the world. Just as we see, it is such odd ways. There's been so many wars, but this generation is experiencing their own war as they see the atrocities happen in Ukraine, people gathered in a theater and then that theater bombed. And you're thinking, and here we sit in a church comfortable and we eat, and yet there's people that are fighting for their lives, hidden in subways and escaping to other countries to stand to the end. He says, in that place that we know the end of the age will come. Verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back and get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never equaled again. This is what people have come to call the Great Tribulation. I mean, guys, you've heard that word before? The tribulation, the great trial, the great trouble that are coming. And it begins with an outrage against God. This great persecution comes with the abomination that causes desolation. That's pretty clear, right? We know exactly what you're talking about, Daniel. We know exactly what you're talking about, Jesus. Because there's different instances that happen. Even before Jesus, there was a time when the king, Seleucid king, I can't remember how to say it right, but he, before, I think it was in 167 BC, he said, I'm going to wreck my statue in the temple. And he says, and I'm going to have you sacrifice pigs, unclean animals in the temple. And they're like, this is messed up. This is what Daniel was talking about. The end is coming. Nope, that's not it. It's when the temple gets taken apart and all worship is ended, then Jesus is coming. And hindsight's 20/20, right? We can say, nope, that's not it. But if you were in that, you might think, this is it. And even now we're like, oh my goodness, Jesus is any minute now. We don't know, but there's some things that he says must take place, that abomination that causes desolation, really in the context, it's a picture of this God imitating being who promotes himself as God, but is evil. And we've come to call this, if you look at information, it's called the Antichrist, right? The Antichrist, as he comes and set up, and Paul calls it in 2 Thessalonians, called the man of lawlessness. And so those are those things that we see. It will be really bad, and then it will get worse. if you talk to, it's so funny, it's all relative, it's all perspective, because if you talk to the older generation, what do they say about this generation? This is worse than it's ever been. But does this generation know any different? No. This is like what they grew up in. This is bad. But guess what? They're going to grow up when most of us are dead and gone if Jesus doesn't come back. They're going to say, this is worse than it's ever been before. Verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. This great tribulation, he says, man, there won't be a person left alive if God hasn't come and cut it short. If the wickedness of humanity is allowed to go unbridled, if the wrath of God and that judgment were not to be cut short, none of us, no humanity would be left. But for the people, the believers, the Christians who have put their faith in Christ, except because he wants to protect them and keep them, he cuts it short. Verse 26, so if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there is vultures. Vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And I describe this as, don't be misled. Don't be misled. Jesus' return will be unmistakable. It's like, you don't have to wonder, did Jesus come back? Because there was a time, even that early church, like, oh, Jesus already came back. It's like, no, Jesus didn't come back. It will be unmistakable. You want to say, oh, as a rumor, he's over here. The whole world, it'll be obvious that Jesus came back. It will be obvious. He says, after this terrible distress and trembling of the earth, then the heavens will be impacted. In ways we can't imagine, the sun and the moon will be darkened. The stars will fall from the sky. And we see lots of movies made from that, right? That's the meteor. It caused tragedy in the earth. And if it hits the earth, you know, 90% of the population will die. And it makes for great movies. Because it's a reality. We don't know what it's going to look like, but it will be unmistakable. The harm and the distress that come. And he says, don't be misled. Don't be misled. That's why we talk about God is so so good. You can say that your soul is secure, and then, yeah. You know, what do you think about this? Have you ever been asked, anybody ask that? What do you think about Ukraine? What do you think about all the stuff that's going on in the world? I'm not surprised. Jesus said it was going to happen, and it hasn't messed me up. I know the call is for us to repent. The call for us is to say, I need a Savior. I need to be saved. I need to be secure in my future. Verse 30, then will appear in the sky the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heavens in power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one of the end of heaven, the heavens to the other. All these signs, and then Jesus will come. The angel sounds the trumpet, and we've all heard that, whether it's at a funeral or talking about what happens in Revelation, that the angel comes and gathers all the people. What's interesting to me about this for a few verses, what does it say? It says, all people of the earth will mourn when they see Jesus return. I said, won't I be happy? Won't I be happy? Because Jesus comes in his glory and power. I mean, it's kind of like what in the Transfigurations when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured, whiter than any white they'd ever seen. They saw Jesus had told them a week before, you're going to see the Son of Man in his glory come. And a week later, they get to see him transfigured and talking with Moses and Elijah. That it's taken away. And he says, not just some people, all people will mourn. And as I wrestled through that myself, and I'm like, this was one of the questions I looked up for my commentary. Because I do my sermon, I write my notes, and then I have questions. I go, man, what is that? Why are they mourning? They're mourning because they have a repentant heart. They see their sin for what it is. The other reason why people would mourn is because the coming judgment, all those things that Jesus talked about. It doesn't matter if we've been saved to recognize God who he is and to see us fully are, recognizes how hurtful, how hard-hearted we've been to God over and over again. It just challenged me. All the earth will mourn. And I pray that I will always mourn for the right reasons. You know, I just think about that your kid that apologizes and says, I'm sorry. And sometimes you tell them to say, sorry that you hit your sister. Like, I'm sorry. And inside they're thinking, I'm sorry I got caught. You know, two different kinds of sorries. Sorry you got caught, sorry you're getting in trouble, or sorry for what you did. Verse 32, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Watch the signs. What does Jesus say to do? Watch the signs. We see, as you have buds, we saw just like naked tree and then buds on our plum tree and cherry tree and peach tree, and then blossoms. And then what comes next? The leaves. It's like spring is coming. To see those flowers pop out in the midst of that cold. The first one I saw a picture online of the daffodils poking through the snow. It's like, oh my goodness. Through the snow, they're poking through and say, hey, it's time. Watch the signs. The end is coming. You can count on God's word. Whatever he says is going to happen, will happen. You know, we get confused and we don't understand because we live in just a little tiny hair width of life. And that's just the life that we know here on earth. We're talking an eternity that God was before all of the creation of this earth and us and mankind. But Jesus says, trust me. You can trust God that not one word of this prophecy, not one word of this will pass. It will happen. You can count on it. How many of these signs that we just read about this morning have happened? How many? A lot. A lot have happened. This generation, the disciples, they were of this generation. He said, this generation will not pass until this happens, right? What was the impetus of their question? When will this happen? Talking about when will all these stones be taken apart? And the history of that is that what I read and remember before is that there was gold in the temple and it caught on fire, and gold melts when it gets heated. And so it had gone down into the cracks. And the only way to get to all that gold was to pull those stones apart. To find out, you know, if there was gold down there, would you be motivated to move a few stones? It's like, yeah, help me out here. Guys, let's move this. We'll share the gold we found here. That process, this generation will not pass. These disciples saw that happen, that the temple destroyed. Have all the signs happened yet? No. This generation, the believers at the end of the age, will see Jesus return. There's two ways to look at it. One is, that's always confusing, right? This generation, we always think it's like, you know, a parent until they die. Grown from a baby till they die, this generation. Well, they go, well, there's been lots of generations. Another way to look at it is just this generation, this season of mankind. But for me, I can understand it. It's he was speaking to their generation, the disciples. It says, this generation, you guys are going to see this happen, the destruction of the temple. Then as he looked forward and all of these signs coming, and he's saying, this generation that sees all that, these signs will see the end come. The problem is you and I don't know which this generation we are, do we? What we can know is that Jesus is coming back, and it may be, we may be the this generation. As who would have thought the troubles in Russia and Ukraine would be happening right now? And we don't know where that's going to end up. But we know that troubles continue to happen. As believers, Jesus is saying, here's what's coming. And his challenge to us is to stay faithful to the end. Stay faithful to the end. Don't quit. Don't quit church. Don't quit Jesus. Don't quit loving people. Don't quit pursuing God. Even though you think the wheels come off the bus sometimes, Jesus, his bus wheels never come off. I'm standing at the, I'm waiting for Jesus' bus to come by. Because I know it gets to the it gets to the destination. And as believers, we're challenged to stay faithful to the end. But this message also is for people who haven't put their faith in Jesus, right? Say, listen, the end is coming. It's going to be terrible. But you can weather the storm by putting your faith in Jesus. By being able to say, blessed, right, is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. You say it with me? Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you as I think this last public and kind of like teaching that you did with the disciples. I guess you teach them in the upper room. But I just think about how critical these last few days of your life on earth is. Like, there's stuff you got to get across to your disciples. And one of them, that things are going to get really terrible. When man's left to his own, things get worse, not better. Lord, and I pray that as things were challenged in our lives, the things that don't fit right, that it would send us to our knees and say, God, I need your help. I need your help, not just about fixing this problem, but about fixing my heart. Fixing my heart that allows me and helps me weather the storms, that I don't get derailed by them. That I can say every day, recognize you, Lord, and say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, I pray for those who may have not put their faith in you, Jesus, that this would be the day of salvation. This would be the day to say, man, I trust you, Jesus. I know things are messed up. And Jesus, you're the only one that promises resolution. You're the only one who promises to make it right, to make all things right, not by your power, by your holiness. Lord, and I pray this morning that if there's anybody here in the room, if there's anybody online, Lord, that this would be the day of salvation. That you say, you know what? I'm ready. I am ready to receive you. If that's you here today, if that's you online, raise your hand. Say, you know what? I'm putting my faith in you. I trust you, Jesus. I don't want to be shaken up by this messed up world. It's going to get worse before Jesus comes. And I don't want to lose my love. I don't want to lose my faith in who you are, God. We thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you, just even a reminder for all of us to stay faithful, that just in this room represented people who are in struggles, Lord, that they would get a new encouragement to stay the course, to stay the course. Thank you, Jesus, that you give us strength. Thank you that you led the way. Thank you that you are our enduring hope, that we will never be disappointed in what you promised. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.